Turn back to Genesis chapter 1, so that as we go along in our meditation, you may look at some of the things that are recorded there. This first chapter of Genesis is as a revelation from God and from the writing of Moses, an explanation of origins. The origin of the material universe, the origin of the earth that we live on, the origin of life, the origin of man. It's unlike anything that's produced anywhere else in human literature. Sometimes you may hear, students may hear, that there are very ancient accounts of how the world came into being, and there are some very ancient accounts of how the world came into being. And there is absolutely no similarity between them and this Genesis chapter 1 account. It is unlike anything that was ever devised by scientists through their investigation. It is unlike anything that man has brought out of his own mind with philosophy. It is absolutely unique as an account of the origins of man. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 sums it up. By faith we understand. By faith we understand creation. That doesn't mean without thinking we understand creation. But we understand it by the process of faith. God spoke and told us how He made the world. And with an intelligent reception of His word, we believe that it was made the way God told us it was made. It was by faith that we do understand these things, that the universe was formed at God's command, so that the things that appear were not made out of things that already appeared, so that material things were not made out of already existent material. We understand that they were formed at the command of God. Not by scientific investigation, not by philosophical searches or reasonings, but by faith we understand that. In 1859, Charles Darwin published his book, The Origin of the Species. And his view of origins became so popular with the scientists that it has become identified with modern science. It's understandable why the scientists loved the theory of Charles Darwin so much, his theory of the origins of living things. Because it pumped up the ego of scientists so high that it made them the most important people in all the world if Charles Darwin's theory is correct. Now, you take any little child and convince him that the job that he is doing is the most important job in all the world, and he will love your view of life. And the scientists love Charles Darwin's theory of origins because of the way it preens their feathers and makes them feel so self-important in their task. Well, because scientists' attitude toward origins has agreed with Charles Darwin in what we call the theory of evolution, and because it is the only theory of the origins of the world that is mentioned in many contexts, often in public schools and universities, it's the only theory of origins that's mentioned. Some Christians are eager to find a compatibility between Genesis chapter 1 and this origin of the species that was written by Charles Darwin, this theory of evolution. But the two ideas, the biblical idea of creation and the theory of origins that was given by Darwin and is called the theory of evolution, are absolutely incompatible. There is no way to reconcile the truth, too. It is true that Genesis chapter 1 speaks of process. As God first brought material things into existence, the earth was not an inhabited globe as we have it now. There had to be steps taken. God first made light, and there still was no dry ground. He formed the dry ground and there still was no vegetation. But then there came vegetation and there was process from the lower forms of life to the higher forms of life. From vegetation to sea creatures and flying creatures and then to the animals that walked on the ground and finally to man, the highest form of life on the earth. But there the similarities cease altogether. Because Genesis chapter 1 faces the absolute beginning. Genesis chapter 1 faces the question of what is the first cause of the material world, and the theory of evolution avoids that question entirely. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 goes back to the inception of material reality. Where did it all start? What was the first cause of the material world that we're living in? Evolution goes back hundreds of years, and then it takes you by the hand and it leads you through the corridors of thousands of years in the past. And then it leads you around the labyrinth of millions of years, and then it speaks of the far, far distant billions of years. And it hopes that by the time it has taken you through all of this ancient past for billions and billions of years, that you will have forgotten the question that was asked in the beginning. And that is, how did it all start? What is the first cause? And evolution never addresses the question. Never addresses the question. It says the world is very, 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 very ancient. And then it says, when we get as far back as we can talk about, there is this existing material world, and it's only a stubborn child that will say, but when we started, we were asking, how did it begin? And evolution never even addresses the question, and the Bible states it very simply, that in the beginning, at the very start, the very first cause was God. A holy spiritual being brought material reality into existence at the beginning. He is the first cause. The Bible very simply, very directly, very forthrightly says what a child can understand. We know the first cause by revelation. God brought material reality into being. Now, in all of the process from the beginning until the world comes to be as we know it, the Bible says the most significant factor is this holy spiritual being, God. God is the subject of all of the action. 30 times in this first chapter, there is one and only one cause mentioned, and the cause is God. And you cannot explain how the world came to be the world in which we are living without talking about God, says Genesis chapter 1. He is the subject of all action. He is the only cause that is mentioned. God. God is the explanation of the world that we are living in, says Genesis chapter 1. He made it. He made it out of nothing. That is, he did not make it out of pre-existent material, and he did not make it out of his own substance. He made it out of nothing. By faith, we understand that the worlds that now exist were not made out of pre-existent material. Now, evolution does not so much as recognize that there is spiritual reality. Evolution focuses upon the material alone and ignores the spiritual as if it is not there. And Genesis chapter 1 says the most significant explanation of the material world that we now have is the spiritual personal reality of God. Evolution says the explanation of our origins is mechanical. The material world, says evolution, is to be wholly explained by material cause and effect. any changes are due to some kind of forces within the material world themselves that press themselves forward and emerge and change themselves into new kinds or new forms of things. What is the origin of life? Well, as far as evolution can get back, there were some gases formed over the earth, and lightning struck the gases and caused amino acids to form on the oceans of the earth, and then life forms began to appear, and it's all mechanical. And the entire explanation comes out of the material. But the Bible says that the start and every change in the material that is significant in moving the material from what it was when God first brought it into existence into its present form, every change is caused by this spiritual being, God. And if you do not talk about God, you are not talking about what really brought it to pass. Those two things, I say, are not compatible. God is in control of all, says Genesis chapter 1. From the start, the Spirit of God is brooding upon the face of the deep. In control of all that God brought into existence. Shaping it the way God planned to bring it in its final form. He commands. And certain things come to be. God is intelligent. God is spiritual. God is personal. God is caring. From the instant that the world comes into existence, God broods. Like a bird broods over its nest. Like a mother broods over its young. God cares about the world. There's a warm, personal, intelligent being who is caring and shaping and directing and bringing to pass. Evolution is the very opposite. It speaks of a blind, impersonal, material impulse. That material, out of a blind impulse, is moving itself upward and forward. The Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, speaks of divine selection. That before anything comes into existence, God in His mind intelligently conceives what He wants it to be. And He says, let it be that way. And it is so. And from the beginning it is good. And at every stage along the way, God looks at what He brings into existence and He says, it is good. It is good. It is always good. Everything newest to kind comes into being in that way. Evolution says there were many bloopers along the way. All kinds of things, good and bad, came into existence, and they sorted themselves out through the survival of the fittest. No intelligent plan involved. There is chance, there is blind fate at work, but the Scripture says there is an intelligent, caring, warm, personal God who is in control of all and intelligently bringing it to pass through divine selection from the very start. I'm afraid that those who wish to harmonize Genesis and Darwin cannot succeed. There is no compatibility whatever. But neither can they succeed who want to prove Genesis chapter 1 from science. It can't be done. Because science has nothing whatever to say about spiritual reality. It speaks only of material reality. Those people who have objected that creation does not belong in the science classroom because it isn't science are not altogether wrong. The view of creation is to be understood by faith. We understand it because we received a revelation from God, not because we went out and investigated the nature of the world in which we are living. By faith we understand these things. It came to us by divine revelation. Of course, the evolutionary theory is itself a philosophical idea of origins and not the result of investigation either. And it has no place in the science classroom. What is needed is a humble science that will admit that it's only talking about material reality and it has nothing to say about spiritual reality. And since the spiritual causes the material, and since the spiritual controls the material, science does not even exhaustively describe the material world. Entering into what Genesis does tell us about the world that we are living in, we notice the method of God in creation. How did God do it? By an intelligent plan and a spoken word. Will you look in verse 6? We had back in verse 2 this description that the earth was not in a condition to support life of any kind. And there was darkness, and the globe was covered with water and covered with darkness, and there was nothing of light. And in verse 6, and God said, and look at the end of verse 7, and it was so. God said, and it was so. Look at verse 9. God said, the end of verse 9, and it was so. Look at verse 14. You have this same pattern. And God said, and at the end of verse 15, and it was so. And look at verse 20. And God said, and now the pattern is broken. So at the beginning of verse 21, in response to and God said, so God created. But then in verse 24, it returns to the pattern again. And God said, at the end of verse 24, and it was so. In verse 26, then God said, and in verse 27, so God created man. And then in verse 29, and God said. And it was so. At the end of verse 30. So we have the pattern. God speaks and it comes into existence. The word of God, each new thing that occurs comes to pass because God spoke. New kinds of things leap into being. Light be and light was because God said that it should be. Vegetation exists in response to His voice. The sun and the stars take up their positions in the heavens because He speaks. The creatures, the birds, all come into existence because God said this is how it will be. Now you know why the writers of the psalmists in the Old Testament said, our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever He has pleased. Because when He speaks, it is so. His supremacy over creation, His absolute sovereignty, His infinite power are joined to His word. What He says happens. What He says goes. What He says is. Every fundamentally new arrangement comes because He spoke. No wonder Nebuchadnezzar said, He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and with the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can resist His hand and no one dare ask, why are you doing it this way? Because when He says, it is so. Do you see how fundamentally different God's word is from your word and my word? We say, well, next Friday I'm going to go to the football game. And you get sick and you're in bed and you don't do it. And you say, well, as a family, here are our financial plans. We're going to follow this budget. And then some emergency arises and the whole thing is in the wastebasket and you can't do that. And very soon you learn to say, as James taught us to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. But God never speaks that way. He never says, if man will, I will do this or that. God says, let it be this way, and it is so. It's why in Isaiah chapter 55, God said, just like when the rains come down, they don't immediately return to the clouds, but they water the ground and make the earth fruitful and bring forth the crops that people eat. And then they eventually find their way back into the clouds, these droplets of water that come down as rain. God says, just so is my word. It will not return to me empty. It will not do nothing, but it will accomplish the purposes for which I send it. When I speak, it happens. When God speaks, it comes to pass. When God says, I will build my church, the church will be built. And heaven and hell and all of the creatures in it cannot resist that purpose. It will happen. When God says, I will be exalted on the earth, I will be exalted among the nations, it will happen. When He speaks, it is so. When God says, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, it is the word of God, it is not the word of men, and it happens. When He says, the wicked will be cast into hell, and all nations that forget God, it is as good as done. It will come to pass, because when God speaks, it happens. His word is mighty. It is efficient. It accomplishes His will. Don't you like the way the Roman centurion spoke to Jesus when he had compassion for his servant, and his servant was sick, and he desperately wanted to find a way to receive healing for his servant, and he went to the Lord Jesus and he said to Jesus, don't bother to come to my house. I'm not fit to have you under the roof of my house. Important man in the eyes of men. Don't come to my house. Just say a word and he'll be healed. Just say a word. Just speak, Lord Jesus, and he'll be well again. Or it was like that with the leper who came to Jesus and said, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. And immediately he was clean. The Word of God does what God wishes to do, what God commands. What is your need? What do you need? Do you have health problems? Do you have family problems? Do you have work problems? Far more to the point, do you have moral problems? Do you have spiritual problems? Do you believe that if God just speaks, they will be solved? Isn't that the heart of prayer? To believe that there is a God who, when He speaks, it is so. Isn't that the reason that we come before His throne? If God would say today, concerning your son, your daughter, let her live. Wouldn't she live spiritually? That person who's blind to the truth and who mocks the truth in your family, if God were to say, let him understand, he would understand in an instant, wouldn't he? That's how Paul described the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why do so many people look at Jesus Christ and they do not see the glory of God in him? They miss the fact that He is God come in the flesh. They don't see it. When God speaks, that light will shine in the heart and men will have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the essence of conversion, and that is the essence of the power of the gospel. How could Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? It is the power of God to salvation to anyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of this gospel that people are laughing at in the world and trying to put the preachers and witnesses thereof to death. I'm not ashamed of it. It is the power of God to save. This word of God is mighty to save. Now, it is not magical, is it? This word of God is not magical. It's not a hocus pocus thing. You say the right formula and poof, the power of God comes. It's not some kind of power that we can tap into by using certain formulas. If the preacher stands up and says the right words, then we've tapped into the power of God and somehow the power of God is released. He's spoken these words and automatically, magically, it works. No, it will accomplish the purpose for which God has sent it. And it is the power that saves. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And in His time, and according to His purpose, it will accomplish all for which it was spoken. And no one can stand against it. This word will never perish. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will not pass away. It will accomplish everything that God said, everything. When something fundamentally is called for, when something fundamentally different is called for, we are shut up to the word of God. There is no power in you. There is no power in the devices of men. There is no power in the human actions, whether they are individual human actions or corporate human actions. I don't care how many people you get to sign your petition, it's not going to make any difference. When something fundamentally different is called for, only God can bring it to pass, and He will bring it to pass by speaking a word. And when He speaks, it is done. And that shuts us up to the Word of God, and it shuts us up to prayer. And it shuts us up to God Himself. What is the great need for the hour? What is the great need in your life? You grow weary. Maybe you're suffering the miseries that come because of human sin. Maybe you're terribly disappointed because so many people that you love and you are concerned about are continuing on that broad road that leads to destruction, and they're just multiplying their own misery in this world. What is needed? Political action. What is needed? More activism. What is the thing that you are wed to as a Christian? What is the thing that you long for? Well, if there was only the informal kind of meetings where everybody kind of felt a lot happier and got into the thing and everybody had his own say and did his own thing and one sang a song and another did this and another did that. If the church were changed this way, if it just became far more activistic, everybody out there busy doing, wouldn't that change the whole situation in the United States? What do you think? What is the thing that's called for? Is the thing that is called for not God Almighty speaking? The Word of the living God, joined with the power of the Spirit of God, that when God says, it is so. Do you grow tired of the Word of God? Oh, here we go. Why do we go into some, you go into some churches and they have these exciting healing meetings and people are dancing and people are singing and they have whole orchestras and the lights are on and off just as in a theater and all kinds of things are going on, and you come to some of these churches where for 40 minutes there's preaching. Why the concentration on the Word of God? Because God's Word is fundamentally different from everything else. It's fundamentally different from everything human. There is power in the Word of God. And when God says, it is so. And He alone can make something fundamentally different and fundamentally new. He alone can make a wicked heart righteous. He alone can make someone who doesn't understand and doesn't believe to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He can create in people a new heart. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When we talk about creation, why is the world the way it is? Genesis chapter 1 has a wonderfully simple answer. Because God said so. Why is our world the way it is? Because God said so. Mommy, Daddy, why is there light up in the sky? Because God said so. God said, let there be light. There was light. He said, then fit in with all the scientific information that I had. How did light come to exist before there was a sun up in the sky? Do you mean that light is not tied to a burning planet of some kind? But God doesn't answer all the questions that I have about scientific. How did he do that? He said so. He said so. God said so. And when God says so, it is so. And that's not avoiding the questions. That's answering the questions. God is in control. He's sovereign. He's supreme. When he speaks, it is. And it's still that way. Lives that get twisted and messed up. Can the crooked ever be made straight if God says so again? Can someone who has ruined himself still be useful to God if God says so again? If God will intervene, if God will reach down, if God will speak, if his spirit will be joined to the word, it can be so. What's impossible with men is possible with God because he's the creator. We're mere creatures. The world is the way he said so. The knowledge of beginnings does give us wisdom. To behold the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The atmosphere shows his handiwork. We owe everything to him. We exist to serve him. And we can approach him and plead with him to speak again and to make things different by his truth. And we will hold tenaciously to this word because it is not the word of man. It is the word of the living God. And it will do all that it was sent to accomplish. And in the heavens and the earth themselves may disappear. But this word will do everything that it was sent to do. Christian, when you go out to speak to people in the community, remember to quote the scriptures. They're going to last. They're going to last. And they're going to accomplish something. And God's calling a people to himself through that word. And it's mighty to save. And with the fundamental confidence in that, repeat what the word of God says. Thus saith the Lord. It is written in the scriptures. People left. You still believe that book? You still believe that book? Do you know how few people believe in that book? It is written, thus saith the Lord, and when God says, it is so. And it will be for all eternity. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, when we come before you, all we can do is to bow down and to worship. For your words are not like our words. They are intelligent and measured and mighty. And you know the secrets of our hearts. You know those things that make us weep day after day. You know those things that we would change if we could, but we cannot. But Lord, you can still change each and every one of them. In our own personal lives, in our families, in our churches, in our nation, in our world. And it's not difficult for you. If you speak, it will be so. Oh, send your mighty spirit to join that written word, which was first spoken and must certainly accomplish mighty and eternally blessed things.
even as we are privileged to carry it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.